The other services through the week, you know, Bible studies and stuff, and for whatever reason, we just when we took this church over, it didn't have a Sunday night service, and we just that just continued. But you know what? Call me old fashioned, but I like a Sunday night. I've seen more miracles happen in a Sunday night service than any other time, and boy, I'll tell you, I don't want for God to miss an opportunity to bring healing into somebody's life. Amen? And so I really appreciate y'all for being here tonight. We'll probably pick up more people as the days become a little longer. Some folks can't drive well in the dark, and I understand that. But like we said just a minute ago, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so we fully expect that God is going to have His way tonight. This morning, I talked about living the life of Christ. And this evening, I want to follow it up with what I want to refer to as mirroring Jesus. I don't know what you think about when you think about mirroring Jesus, but I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, he flies off singing Power in the Blood. You know? I can do this all night, but I really want to be that full of Jesus. Amen. I want when I look in a mirror, I want to see something of the Lord in my life. And I want for us to start tonight by standing to our feet and reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I just think it's a way to honor the Lord to stand as we read His Word. Amen. So this is what it says. Father, I just pray that You would bless our time together tonight, Lord. Anoint me to preach Your Word. God, anoint Your people to receive Your Word, Lord. I know that the Word, that when we're anointed, God, that the anointing destroys every yoke of bondage. So God, I really want Your anointing to be upon each one of, even those tonight watching by way of the internet. Lord, I pray, God, that You would loose Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You're omnipresent, so I know You're already there. So God, I loose Your Holy Spirit to bring conviction into hearts, to bring relief into hearts, to bring peace, love, and joy into the hearts of those, whether they're watching by way of the internet or whether they're here with us tonight in this place. But God, Your anointing just destroys everything that would stop us from receiving what You have for us tonight. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Verse 13, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Lord, bless your reading of the Word tonight. You may be seated. Listen, up to this point in this letter, the theme of persecution facing the young Christians has kind of been in the background here in 1 Peter, and Peter's been talking about that. But at this point, it becomes the prominent theme of this letter. How many of you realize that the Bible says that the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? You ever wonder why that is? I feel in my spirit, I feel like the reason that is because there's so much of the world and so much of the enemy that is out there that he wants to do anything he can to stop God's word from going forth. And so if he can get you to shut up and sit down, that's exactly what he's going to try and do. And he'll bring all kind of pressure and persecution against you to get you to do that. But I'm telling you, we just have to press on and press in. Amen. Press on and press in. So after describing the attitudes and the actions that should characterize God's people in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, then Peter begins to explain how the believers should live in an evil world in the face of persecution. Whew, that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Yeah, I mean, has anybody from the world ever gotten your face? And you know, you've got a choice to make in that moment. How do I respond like Christ would have me to respond, or do I let my flesh get in the way? And I'll tell you, it's very easy to let your flesh get in the way. And so we have to be on top of that all the time. Common sense tells people that if they do good, they will be protected from punishment or harm. A lot of people get saved because they figure if I get saved, everything's going to be great. How's that working for you? Amen? Listen, once you get saved, that's when the enemy gets riled up because he has lost one of his possessions. And he's going to try and get you back. See, it's usually much wiser for believers to do what is good and to follow the authorities and the law so that they won't be persecuted unnecessarily. And so Peter's not indicating that if the believers behave well, that they would escape persecution and ill treatment. That's not what he's trying to communicate here. The fact is, you very well, probably, most assuredly, more often than not, could happen, maybe will, suffer for doing what is right. Amen? Sometimes we just might suffer for doing what is right. And persecution comes for a variety of reasons. Amen? Even though it may not seem like it, from a worldly point of view, these believers who suffered for doing what was right would be rewarded. You and I, it might not feel like it in the moment. It might not feel like it the next day when you're persecuted, because you know what? I mean, we've all been persecuted at one level or another, and you walk away from that thing going, man, I don't know what that was all about. I don't know why that, you know. I mean, I was just trying to be a nice guy, and they completely took that wrong or whatever. Listen, the enemy's going to use whatever he can to dissuade us and to discourage us. But just like I said this morning, don't let discouragement and being downhearted dampen your relationship and your walk with the Lord. If the believers are living righteously and continue to be persecuted, no one would be able to harm them spiritually or change God's promises to them if we're living righteously. The problem is when we're persecuted, what most often our flesh wants to well up, and that moves us, because what is our righteousness? Let's go back and talk about that. What is our righteousness? Our righteousness is our position in Christ. And so when we start acting in the flesh, we're moved out of our position of righteousness. Amen? And that's when we kind of get in trouble. But here Peter alludes to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, where he counseled the believers to not be afraid of persecution or to worry about it. Evil people's threats are empty because they cannot harm the eternal souls of God's people. Let them say whatever they want. It doesn't feel good. But at the end of the day, it doesn't have... If you don't react wrongly, it does not do anything to your salvation. Amen? That didn't come out right. They can't do anything or harm your eternal soul if we stay in right relationship with God. If we get out of line, if we blow up, if we you know, get ready to beat somebody up. And I've been there. I'm telling you, I've lived this. I know from experience as a Christian. I'm sad to say it, but as a Christian pastor, I've been ready to pound somebody's head. It does destroy your walk, and I'm glad I didn't do it. But I'll tell you, the people can push you to that limit. And I had a guy just get in my face one time working in the woods, and come to find out a few weeks later, he pushed me over the edge for sure. And he come back to me later and said, I only did that just to see how far I could push you before you. And there's people out there that are like that. They just want to see what kind of a reaction and how much of a reaction. He about got more of a reaction than he bargained for. But I'm glad I'm growing through some of that. Amen? So as we grow in the Lord and our lives begin to reflect godliness, people, the plan is, the hope is, that people will look at us and wonder why we have so much hope. Why do we have so much hope? It's at this point that we have an open invitation to present the gospel. Do we take it? Do we take that opportunity to present the gospel, explaining the difference that Jesus has made in our lives? It might be in one of those moments where somebody's just pushed you over the edge and they're wondering why you did or didn't react the way you are, and you're able to say, you know what? 10 years ago, I'd have popped you right in the chops. But I'm a new man now. I'm a different person. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as hard as it is for me, I'm learning to get my flesh under control. And the only way I can do that is, this is just a way that I would move into that situation if it came up. That now I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and He's helping hold me back, and He's teaching me that ain't the answer. Because love is the answer. Amen. So it can only happen as we allow the Holy Spirit to complete the good work in us. Remember this morning I talked to you about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 and talking about that we're all under construction. He's still working on every one of us. Well, I want to put that back in context and read from verse 3 to verse 7 in Philippians chapter 1. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. See, every time Paul thought about the Philippian church, he gave thanks to God for them. I can tell you this much about our church in St. George. Every time I think about that congregation, I give thanks for them. Because it's because of them. They stuck with us when we didn't know what in the world we were doing as pastors. We had no idea. It was our first church, and we were just flying by the seat of our pants. But we knew one thing. We knew we loved God and we loved people, and we preached the gospel. And we stayed as close to that as we could. And I have fond memories of that time in ministry. And I do thank God for them. They taught me a lot. Amen. And the Philippian church that Paul, every time he thought about the Philippians, he gave thanks for them. And the Philippian church had brought Paul much joy and little pain. I can say that about the church in St. George. I can say that about this church. I've experienced much joy in this very church right here and very little pain. I mean, minute amounts of pain. That's not the case in some churches. Some churches, you walk in there and it's like a war zone. You know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know, and they're just feuding all the time. And that's no way to be as children of God. We're to be in one mind and one accord. Amen. If we want to be any, if we want to succeed it for the kingdom's sake, we have to live in that place where we're in one mind. We're following one vision. We're pursuing one thing. And that is God's kingdom and trying to, our best to be workers and laborers in a field that the scripture declares is white unto harvest. And so we've got to be about the Father's business. Here in this verse of, in these verses, it says the words "I always pray for you" are they're actually in the present tense that meant that Paul was praying for them continuously. I'm trying to teach myself to pray continuously. I can remember riding around with my pastor. Pastor Del Butcher, and you'd just be driving down the road and maybe you'd be having small talk, maybe you wouldn't, and all of a sudden he'd just break out praying in the Spirit. I mean, just bam, he just, and I mean, the conversation was over and you were praying. I mean, it was random. It just, because it was always in his heart and he was always had something in his mind that he was thinking about and praying about. And it's challenged me and caused me to try and be more like that. I mean, sometimes it would almost scare you because you'd just be going down the road and he'd break and he'd go, wow. Amen. I love that guy. Paul planted churches and then he kept those churches in prayer as he continued his ministry. See, when Paul prayed for the Philippians, he thanked God for them, and he prayed with a heart full of joy. Amen. Isn't it easier to pray when your heart's full of joy than bitterness?
God, I just pray you just bless those people. I'll tell you what, Lord.
Amen. I'll tell you, you want me to call down fire from heaven, Lord? Oh, good Lord. He had a heart full of joy. The verb tense here indicates that Paul had been sure from the very first, and he was still sure to that very day of God's continued work to transform the lives of the Philippian believers. Can I tell you something? There's been prophetic words spoken over the city of Myrtle Creek that God wants to do something great here. And you want to know something? When he does, I'm going to be right in the fat middle of it. Amen? That's why I'm here. I mean, to be honest with you, we could probably be other places. But I don't want to be any other place. I want to be right here. I want to see what God does right here. I mean, we've heard the report about South County, blah, 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 blah. Well, the same God's in South County that's in North County. Amen? The same God that's in the Bible Belt is over here on the West Coast. He ain't no different. And he wants to do what he wants to do right here. And he's looking for people that'll help facilitate that. Amen? Listen, I'm ready for it. God, the good work refers to God's salvation and his continued perfecting of the believers. Listen, if you mess up from time to time, I got a news flash for you. He ain't done with you. Amen? He is still, I mean, has anybody ever rebuilt a motor on a car, you know, or something like, I mean, don't you have to, you fire it up, yeah, it runs, but boy, she's bucking and snorting and jumping. I mean, we got to tweak the carburetor, maybe the timing's a little bit off, we got to reset some things, and I mean, because there's some tweaks that have to be made. You ain't no different. I mean, I don't mean to compare you with a V8, but I mean, hey, whatever it takes. Sometimes, church, we have to have a little tweaking done. And can I tell you something? It ain't just anybody that can do the tweaking. Amen. Dennis? No, we're not all tweakers. But if you want to look at it that way, the Holy Spirit is, because He's the one that wants to turn those screws a little bit, tighten this over here. He wants to tweak us a little bit and get us just to perform. And I mean, because when you drop the hammer on that dude, you want the smoke to boil and rubber to, I mean, you want it instantly. And that's I don't know where this is the Holy Ghost, I believe. Horsepower and the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's a good sermon title. Horsepower and the Holy Ghost. Well, anyhow, Lord Jesus. Isn't that what the Lord wants, though? The moment He taps you, He wants for you and I to say yes and go full throttle. He doesn't want us to hold off. He doesn't want us to just... Can I say pussyfoot around? Can I say that? All right. He don't want us to do that. He don't want us to just... Listen, why do you think it says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace? Because I'll tell you something. He wants you to know He is your Father. And you don't have... Listen, I didn't go... Unless I was really in big trouble with my dad, I just walked in wherever he's at. The Lord even says, God says, when we're even in trouble, we can come to Him. Come boldly. We don't have to go, well, I tell you, I sure hope that the Lord will hear me. No, we can get, hey God, I need some help and I need it right now. I can't put this off. Father, I need You to intervene in my life right now. Hebrews 4:16. You can therefore come boldly before the throne of God and find grace and mercy and help in your time of need. Amen. God, who began a good work of redemption, will continue it until it is finally finished when you and I meet Jesus Christ face to face, when He comes back to get us or we go through the grave. But by letting the Holy Spirit work in our life, we can begin to live in such a way that even unbelievers will be forced to give God glory because of the righteousness that they see in you and I. Our lives ought to be a living epistle known and read by men. We're to share the gospel everywhere we go, and if it's necessary, use words. Hallelujah. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. See, when we live as God wants us to live, our lives will reflect hope and joy and peace even in the midst of suffering. As Jesus suffered, so will we. And in our suffering, we mirror Him. The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So likewise, when someone does evil to us as godly people, we ought to return good for that evil, refusing to retaliate against those who attack us or cause us to suffer. I don't know if this is a news flash or not, but that's contrary to my flesh. That is contrary to my flesh. I want to respond in kind. Come at me ugly, I'm coming at you ugly. But that's not the way of the world, of the Lord and the Scripture. They come at you ugly, return love to them. Man, that ain't easy. That's not easy, but that's the goal that we're to be attained. That's what Philippians 1:6 is talking about. Listen, nothing comes to you and I that doesn't come through God first. And so He is allowing those things to come our way so that the Holy Spirit can tweak those screws a little bit, tighten this, loosen that, to get us to where we're in peak performance. Amen? So, again, going back to the Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. Whew. Isn't this fun? Huh? I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to build you up in the most precious faith. See, when insulted, the godly person it should bless. And when caused to suffer, the godly person should never threaten or seek revenge. But that, again, is contrary to our nature. That's why the church, I think, needs this kind of preaching and this kind of teaching. Because, you know what? If I don't stick up for me, nobody else is going to either. And I'm just, listen, I'm just not going to let you talk to me like that, Ray. I'm just not going to do it. You come at me like that, I'm liable to just unload on you. Because I'm the only one that's going to take care of me. I mean, you got no... That is not the Scripture. The Scripture is, I need to reach out with you, to you in love and compassion. Can I tell you this? It takes two people to fight. And if I just walk away or just completely back down, whether it insults my manhood or not, I'd a lot rather have my godliness provoked and my godliness revealed rather than my manhood. Amen? It might not be easy, especially in our day. But it's godly, and it pleases the Father. So it says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. How many want to inherit a blessing? I want to inherit a blessing. I want to live my life for the Lord best I can. But in our fallen world, it is often deemed accessible by some to tear people down verbally or to get back at them if we feel like we've been hurt. Or betrayed, or belittled, or this or that or the other thing. I have the right to tear people down verbally, or get back at them. How many of you heard the old, it's not a nursery rhyme, it's from the pits of hell is what it is, but sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. There's not been a bigger lie told from the pit than that. Ray, I don't. You're sitting in the front, so I'm picking on you. But I could bring you up here and take a stick and just beat the tar out of you with it, put knots and welts all over the outside of you, and in a week or two, most all of them would disappear and go away, right? But if I stand you up here in front of this congregation, call you everything but a milk cow, tell you how worthless you are, how rotten you are, how you'll never amount to a hill of beans, that's tearing your inside out. That's ripping and tearing internally in your spirit and in who you are. And those are the things, those don't heal. Sticks and stones might hurt your bones, but names will crush you forever. It takes young people. We've dealt with kids in youth group when we were youth leaders. We dealt with kids. We've dealt with adult people that have been constantly told, you'll never amount to anything. But a lot of love poured into those situations can change a heart. But it takes patience, and it takes time, and it takes love. Love from the Father is who it is where it comes from. Pardon me? It is a long, hard pull. But listen, Peter remembered Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39 about turning the other cheek, and he by remembering that here he's encouraging us as readers to pay back wrongs with a blessing such as praying for the offenders. Oh, you want to beat me up here? Let me just pray for you right quick. Let me just ask God to bless your life. In God's kingdom. Remember, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about mirroring Jesus. We're talking about life lived in the presence of God. And in God's kingdom, revenge is unacceptable behavior. It is insulting a person, as is insulting a person, no matter how indirectly it's done. We, as God's kids, we are to rise above getting back at those who hurt you. What does it gain you anyway? What does it gain you to think that you've won up somebody in the insult business? Doesn't do you a bit of good. Instead of reacting angrily, we ought to pray for them. And so finally, the person that mirrors Jesus always practices hospitality with a cheerful spirit, even when it's inconvenient or challenging. Amen? I don't know. Did I die? Still going? So again, finally, the person that mirrors Jesus always practices hospitality. Hospitality is kind of a lost art anymore. And it needs to be done with a cheerful spirit, even whether it's inconvenient. For instance, if we see somebody in need, whether it's bees for food or for clothing or money or transportation or some other thing, we do not worry about our own need. We meet the need of whoever we can. I mean, that's the perfect plan. That's God's plan. But instead, we ought to cheerfully, with great joy, share whatever God has blessed us with, showing that our hope is in Christ. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. See, it's important to pray regularly and to reach out to needy people. Your possessions, your status, and your power will mean nothing in God's kingdom, but you will spend eternity with other people. So in a very real sense, I feel like we should invest our time and our talents where they will make an eternal difference. Whether it's driving out and picking somebody up so they can come to church tonight, or whether it's building a porch on the front of their house, or whether it's taking somebody to go get groceries, or whatever the case may be. As we reach out and do those kinds of things for people, it does something. It releases something inside of us, because the Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And it's oftentimes, and I did this morning, that, you know, we use that in the time of the offering, but it's so much broader than anything that has to do with money. And the reality of it is, by meeting somebody's need will pay you greater dividends than any amount of money that you could put in. Because you're serving. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve one another. That's what He's called us to do. So we need to invest our time and talents where they make an eternal difference. So to cheerfully share one's home is different from social entertaining. Let me say that again. To cheerfully share one's home is different from social entertaining. Entertaining focuses on the host. Listen to me. Entertaining focuses on the host. The home has to be spotless. The food must be well prepared and abundant. A listening ear. Wait a minute. Prepared and abundant. And the host must appear relaxed and good-natured. Amen? Sharing a home, in contrast, focuses on the guest. Their needs, whether for a place to stay, whether for nourishing food or a listening ear or acceptance, are primarily the concern. And these are the kinds of things that can happen in a messy home. It can happen around a dinner table where the main dish is a can of soup. Because that's hospitality. Believers shouldn't hesitate to share with those who need a meal or a place to stay just because they're too busy or not wealthy enough for you to entertain them. Listen, God never called us to entertain. He's called us to meet needs. Hospitality is a strong expression of love. And Peter already commanded the believers to show it in chapter 4 and verse 8. Mutual love, support, and encouragement would also be a great defense. Can I say this lovingly? No Christian is an island. No one stands alone. Can I tell you tonight, church, we need one another. We need one another. We need one another to keep our fire lit. Take a piece of wood out of a campfire, set it over here. The fire's still burning, but in 5 minutes that one will be going out. I believe with all my heart that we are a lot like that firewood. We need to be around one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to gain heat or energy or what. I don't know how to say it, but we just need to be together. We're better together than apart. That's why Jesus sent them out two by two. One of you falls in the ditch, somebody else can pull you out. When believers experience deep love from the fellowship, they have the human network of support that can help them through any crisis. We've had a lot of crises come through our ministry in years past, even here. And love is what's carried us through every one of them. So the same thought as love covers a multitude of sins is found in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, where it said, "Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love covers all offenses." Peter may have been quoting from this or a form of a proverb of his day that was based loosely on this verse. It doesn't mean that love ignores, overlooks, or tries to hide sin. Does not mean that. The reality is, Peter probably was thinking back to his words in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that the believers should live the rest of their lives according to God's will and not human desires. As believers, blankly, point blank, blunt, however you want to say it, as believers, we should stop sinning. I read in a devotional, and I touched on it this morning, but it fits again right here, that in Proverbs 4 and 23, it talks about the heart. It says, above all, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. And sometimes we pray, God, shape my heart. And all the while, He's waiting for us to guard our heart. We just let our heart, I mean, look at what David was, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But look where his heart led him. God is asking us to guard our heart. Don't let the things of the world crush or twist or reshape our heart. So the covering of sins, then, is the ability that believers have to forgive one another because Christ is forgiving them. The fact that you and I have been forgiven ought to motivate us to forgive others. That's right. So love works as a shock absorber, cushioning and smoothing out the bumps and the irritation caused by fellow believers. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? Just kind of rub you the wrong way, but they're a believer and you just got to love them. Amen. Love is a shock absorber. When love gets between, you can weather a lot of storms. Amen. Well, I hope something I said tonight has helped you, will guide you and will direct you. You know, one of the things that I think is important in the aspect of love is prayer. And our numbers were way down this morning. Not that I'm a number counter, but at the same time, numbers represent souls, right? And we had a lot of folks that were not here today, and it's not that they were just laying out of church. They're sick. They're sick. You know, Thomas and Mariah, his whole family, they're all out sick. Mike and Sharon are out sick. Jake and Alicia are out sick. Ron's out sick. Marion's in California. Brother Ron Sharp, out sick. Glenda's having some problems. She's not here today. My goodness, there's Rick and Karen weren't here today for one reason or another. There's just a tremendous amount of people that are sick. They're not just laying out of church, they're sick. And they listen, God has given us the opportunity to pray for them and to lift them up. Amen? And so I would like for you to just join with me tonight and just begin to pray and seek the Lord. We can come to the altar. You can come and sit in the front. You can sit right where you're at. It doesn't matter to me. I just want for us to begin to pray. And another thing I want you to pray about is our building. As I shared this morning, we went up this last week and met with the architect in Eugene, and he began to put some things together and show right on his computer screen what our church potentially will look like when it's done. And it was very exciting to see how that all is coming together. And so begin to pray that God would provide the finances for that, that God would provide the laborers, that God will give us the permits and all those kinds of things without a bunch of battle. I believe this is God's plan. I believe it's God's project. And I don't want the city or the county messing it up. Amen? So begin to pray that way and pray for souls in this city. Amen? I believe in the Bible says this. In Proverbs, the Bible says it's the wise who win souls. Amen? And so I want to be, at least in a biblical sense, want to be seen as someone wise, because souls are very important to me. Souls are very important to God. That's why He sent His Son to the cross to die, to redeem lost souls. And He's put us here as a light and a witness to bless them and to bring them in. So pray for those things, and then when everybody's done, we'll close in prayer and we'll go on home. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. Oh, we love you, Jesus. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. God, I lift up tonight. Lord, we pray together. We pray corporately, Lord. We pray individually. But tonight, Lord, your word says, if any two or three agree touching any one thing, that it shall be done. And so, Lord, we lift up everyone tonight that is homesick. God, there's some kind of physical infirmity, physical ailment, whether it's a pain thing or whether it's sickness. God, we simply lift them up to you tonight. And Lord, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would visit them. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rain down in that place. Lord, that you would fill that place so full of your Holy Spirit, God, that they would be healed and set free. Lord, even right now, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you set them free. God, that maybe even you would set some feet to dancing, Lord. God, I pray for revival in people's hearts and in their lives. Lord, and when you're sick, you just don't feel good. You don't feel like doing anything. But God, I rebuke that stuff off of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm reminded right now of this lady that's got having these tests run in her mouth for the possibility of cancer. God, I curse that cancer in the name of Jesus before they ever even get the report. God, I come against it. I curse it in the name of Jesus. And I say, Lord, heal them. Heal her right now. And I pray, God, that as she goes to the doctor, that they will recognize that there's been a miracle take place in that situation. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory. Lord, I know of other situations where arthritis, Lord, and back pain. And Lord, specifically, I pray for Kathy tonight, God, that you would heal her back. Lord, heal her back in the name of Jesus. Lord, that she would be able to play the piano and move around and do the things that she needs to do freely without pain. Father, I lift her up and ask you to touch her. Lord, there's others tonight, God, that need your touch. I'm reminded, Lord, of Gary Jones, God, with this bad shoulder. I pray you completely, totally heal it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for it, God. I thank you for it. Lord, we need your miracle work in regards to our building. Father, I pray, Lord, that the money would just become pouring in, God. Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would be good stewards of all that you have given us, Lord God. That this building would be erected, not so that Myrtle Creek would have another big church or any church, God, but that it would be a soul-saving station for your glory and for your honor. Lord, that the sick would come, that the sinners would come, God, and that we would welcome them like Jesus would welcome them, and that we would begin to love on them, and that we would begin to pray for them, that we'd begin to disciple them and nurture them, God, and begin to see them rise up and become workers in the kingdom of God, Lord, and I thank you for it. We give you glory and we give you honor. Lord, I pray for musicians in this place, God. I pray for singers in this place, God. Lord, people that have the call on their life, the call on their heart to be obedient, to do in worship what you would have them to do, God. Lord, we don't need another song leader. Lord, we need a worship leader. And so, Father, I just pray that you would bring that to pass in Jesus' name. Lord, we're grateful. We're so grateful for those that you have brought into this place and that you've used and that you are using right now, Lord, to lead us in worship. And God, we're grateful for that. But I understand the schedules and the newness of life and all these kinds of things. But God, I just pray, Lord, for somebody seasoned, rooted, and grounded in worship. And Lord, I thank you for it. God, I pray for youth pastors. God, I pray that you'd bring in youth pastors, somebody that their heart is burning with desire to instruct and to go out and to reach and to teach and to disciple young people, Father God, for your glory and for your honor, that they would be productive young men and women, not only in the kingdom, but outside in the school. Lord, wherever they would be, Father God, I pray for young adults to continue to come into this place. I pray, God, that you would bring them in, that we would love on them, that we would minister unto them. Lord, that they would be productive, that, Lord, that your church would have the energy and the vitality from the young people that the church needs. Lord, I thank God for the older folks, Lord. I thank you for them. They're solid. They're stable. They're always there. They're planted. They've seen a few things. They can minister to our lives, Father God, if we just listen to them. Lord, and I thank you. Father, I pray. God, I pray, Lord, for our services coming up this week. Lord, for Wednesday night. Lord God, would you move in our service on Wednesday? God, would you move in that service? Lord, I pray for the women to women on Thursday. I pray, Lord, would you move in the hearts of those women? God, I pray they have breakthrough. I pray that there's a revival in the women. Lord, I pray, God, tonight for our men's meeting on Friday night. And I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would erupt in that place. Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would captivate the hearts and the lives of your men. Lord, that we would be the men of God that you have called us to be. Lord, that we would take our place in our families, take our place and our positions in our churches, oh God, that we would be the men that you have called us to be, men that will stand up and not back down. Lord, that when persecution comes, we will return love in kind. And Father, I thank you for it. God, we give you praise. Lord, we give you glory. Father, we give you honor. Holy Spirit, come into this place. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, flood us by your Spirit. God, in Jesus' name, let the anointing of God rest upon every one of us. God, I pray for a coal from the altars of heaven, Lord, to set upon us, to purify us, oh God, to literally set us ablaze, Lord, for the things of God. And I thank you for it, and I praise you for it, and I give you glory, and I give you honor for it all in Jesus' precious name. Now, Lord, watch over your people. Watch over your people, God, as we leave this place tonight. God, would you move throughout our lives? God, I pray that you bring somebody across our path this week. God, that we'd be able to share the love of God with. Help us, Lord, to not buckle under pressure. Help us, Lord, to stand up to the task. And Lord, to not miss that opportunity to share salvation with somebody. To give an answer for the hope that I have within me from Christ Jesus. God, watch over us. Carry us to our homes. Bring us back together one more time on Wednesday. and will be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. I pray you have a great rest of your week. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Come ready on Wednesday, man. Come ready and we'll get in God's Word and see what it has for us. Amen. God bless you. God go with you.